Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel this morning in the book of Mark, chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and told them, "Go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it,' and he will send it back here without delay." They left and found a colt on the street tied at a door, and they untied it. Some who were standing there asked them, "What are you doing untying that colt?" The disciples answered them just as Jesus had instructed them, and the men let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus, threw their garments on it, and Jesus sat on it. Many people spread their garments on the road. Others spread branches that they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus went into the temple courts in Jerusalem and looked around at everything. Since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The Gospel of our Lord. Dear friends in Christ, have you heard these words lately? "Look, Mom, no hands." Has anyone ever said those words? "Look, Mom, no hands." That's pretty much what you hear from every child ever who learns how to balance on their bike. Maybe there are other "look, Mom, no hands" moments that you can think of. But what about saying, "Look, Mom, hands"? Has anyone ever said that? "Look, I'm using my hands." That doesn't seem like much to brag about, does it? Not everyone gets a "look, Mom, hands" moment. There's a website called lookmomnohands.com, and it's about a man who's around my age, named Ryan Hudson Peralta, who was born with a condition that leaves his limbs shortened. So his legs are nearly at his hips. But in addition to that, he was born without any hands at all. And when you click into that website, it links you to a video that shows him getting out of bed, crawling out of bed, putting on his clothes, going down the stairs, and living a normal life, pretty much doing what you and I do, only without any of these. There's a couple things that they say he can't do. He can't shower on his own. He needs a little help with that. And he can't cook his own food. But he's married. They have two kids. And he does a lot of baseball coaching. And he gets around pretty well. Pretty exciting. All without any hands. Doesn't need hands. I thought that was something fun to stumble on when our whole Lenten series has been the hands of the Passion. And here's the truth that I'd just like to share with you, is today, Palm Sunday, Jesus didn't need hands. I'm not suggesting that Jesus was born without hands or that he ever lost them. His hands were important to his work of salvation, having been nailed to the cross for us. But if you think about it, for Palm Sunday, Jesus didn't really need hands. He didn't need hands to know the owner of the colts, or at least one colt. Not what we mean around here if we say, you know, the owner of the colts. But Jesus knew the owner of that donkey and colt, the foal of a donkey. At least his heart and what he was going to say. He didn't need his hands to know what to tell the disciples, how to deal with that situation, what they would be asked, what they should say in return. He didn't need his hands to be placed on the donkey, and he really didn't even need anyone's hands to praise him on that first Palm Sunday. If no one had said anything, Jesus could have called legions of angels to come down and sing his praises. Jesus could have, as the Psalms say, commanded the trees to clap their hands. Or, in the words of Jesus, the very stones would have cried out if no one had said anything on that Palm Sunday. And so the great honor is that Jesus does accept the praise of these people's hands. Not just any people, but the people who would soon be calling for his crucifixion. We would assume a lot of those people were the same people because there were a lot of people. And that was the predominant call just a few days later. Jesus didn't need their praise. He didn't need them to shout. But what an honor it is, not only for those first groups of crowds and followers, disciples, and hands of praise, but that Jesus hears and listens to our praise today. Hears and listens to our hosannas. What a majestic God of love and grace and mercy. Because on Palm Sunday, we not only learn to praise Jesus, but we also learn how and why to praise Jesus. We learn that Jesus accepts the praise of these people's gifts, their coats on the ground before the donkey, their waving palm branches, as well as the praise of their hearts. These are the very hands of praise that we'll focus on today, because through that lens, we can look at our own hands and consider our praise and what this means for us. And I think the first thing I'd like to show you in our text is just how Jesus came into the city. Not as a judge. Not as a judge, but as a humble king of grace and mercy. It's not a day of judgment. It's a day when there isn't a steed of war like Alexander the Great. There aren't big, great, and mighty elephants like Hannibal of Carthage. Jesus doesn't come in riding on some conquering beast. He comes in all humility on a stubborn donkey. And ever since the first century, Jesus has been continually entering in. He's been continually entering in to the hearts of sinners like you and like me. But even in these last years of the church, even in times of dire need and times of disease, so few have received him. Many hearts have rejected the entrance of this king. And many would sooner go to hell than applaud God. Jesus has been rejected so often. So many have turned their backs on him. Maybe there was a period of belief for a lot of individuals, a lot of sinners who once trusted him, but since then there's been times of unfaithfulness. People who would have nothing to do with God, at least the God who expects things out of them and who sometimes tells them what they're doing is wrong and what they should do. And by the way, they can do nothing in order to rescue their own souls. So could Jesus have grown tired of entering since he's been rejected so often? No. Jesus hasn't grown weary or tired of entering into hearts, not since this time, and Mark 11 testifies to that. This visible entry of Jesus into Jerusalem is like a symbol of how Jesus fulfills this promise every time the gospel is proclaimed. Every time his good news reaches the ears of sinners. What does Jesus say? He says, if anyone loves me, in John 14, he will hold on to my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus also says in the last verse of the book of Matthew, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Isn't it comforting to know that Jesus will come again this Holy Week? Shouldn't he come as a mighty judge, as someone who sees our sins and strikes us to death? Isn't that the way that he should come? Shouldn't we expect that he'll punish us according to the deeds of our hands, according to our sins? I think that would make sense. According to God's law, it might seem that way. But if we look at his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, that's not how he treats us. And we definitely get a resemblance of that whole majestic, high, exalted reality that Jesus is royalty. I'll tell you one thing, as humble of a beast as a donkey is, as renowned as they are for being stubborn, it was actually a position of royalty to be seated on a donkey. You might remember Absalom, the son of David, who rebelled and tried to take over the kingdom from his father. There was all-out warfare in the forest of Ephraim. And of course, King David's forces won. What was Absalom riding when his hair got caught in the tree and he was stuck there? Totally vulnerable to the captain of David's guard. Well, he was riding a donkey. Not because it was useful or conducive to warfare, it was because he was symbolizing, I'm king now, I'm royalty. So there's something to riding in on a donkey. And there's something high and exalted, although hidden, when Jesus knows all the hearts of the villagers of Bethphage, even this owner of the colt, and knows exactly what that person's going to say and how his disciples ought to deal with him. So Jesus is all-knowing. He knows it all. And with my heart laid before him, how much more does he know all of my sins, all of the places where I've committed them against different people, all of the times that I wanted to sin, and all of the words that came out of my mouth. This is an all-knowing God, and he is not at all to be messed with. And yet, what kind of God comes to us on Palm Sunday? He comes to us tenderly. He comes to us to show us his love. He knows all the sins we will commit in the future, as well as all the sins we've committed in the past. And yet, he comes to forgive our sins, to wipe them away, to throw them into the depths of the sea. That's what he comes to do. He knows the trouble you're in. He knows the tears that you secretly shed. He knows the battles that you fight each and every day. And he knows what you need, bodily and spiritually. He wants to give you those things. He wants to hear your prayers and sighs. He wants to dry your tears. He wants to defend you from danger and protect you from your enemies. He wants to heal all your diseases. And finally, he wants to redeem you, your whole soul, life, and body. How does he do that? By his own blessed death. But he's not just willing to help you. He doesn't just want to do this. He's able to help you. He can do this. He demonstrates that he's the Almighty Son of God. And he can support you in a way that no one else can. He can penetrate into your troubles with his all-knowing mind and with his all-loving grace and mercy like no one else can possibly imagine. When the call, "Jesus comes again," is heard at the end, we're going to lift our heads and sing that same song we've been singing. It's so important to us that we sing it pretty much every week. Hosanna, as we approach the Lord's Supper, as we think about how holy our God is and how he wants to and is able to serve us with his body and blood. They said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Those will be good things to say on the last day. Because the crowds at Palm Sunday were not sparing with their gifts. They didn't hold back. They weren't thinking, hemming and hawing, okay, whether this was the right time to acclaim him as king, to applaud God. One guy gave him his donkey. A whole bunch of other people laid down their coats so that the donkey's hooves wouldn't touch the ground out of deference for this great king. Those who had nothing in their hands went and cut off palm branches and waved them. Short of all else, they wanted to in some way express a symbol of the victory of their king, Jesus. So you see that while praise is done with the lips and with the hands, it really starts with a burning desire in the heart. It's the same desire that you and I have by faith, and by faith alone. Aren't there many who are afraid Jesus won't come to them? Aren't there many who aren't sure if they fit into the New Jerusalem as true believers in Jesus' church? Don't think like that. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, he visited his spiritual, believing New Jerusalem. He also visited those who challenged his church, who weren't so sure, the passers-by, pretty great lost and condemned sinners who knew nothing of this king before Palm Sunday. So it is today. Jesus enters first his church, his true church, among his believers, but also those who question the church, who aren't so sure today where you stand with God, who might wonder what's going on between me and the Father in the kingdom of heaven. Where does the record really rest? Are there sins that he would count against me? Does he really love me as a sinner? And if those are your thoughts, you've come to the right place, because Christ's church is where his word and sacraments are. Paul, a great missionary of the church, tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Notice the songs, hymns, and spiritual songs don't come before the word of God dwelling in us richly. That word of God has to be there. Word and sacrament, his means of grace. In fact, in a lot of our songs, we proclaim it. We tell it. And that's the highest praise of God. Some people sometimes talk about having a praise band. And that's certainly well and good to consider. But you know what I think would be a better title for that? Would be a proclaim band. A proclamation band, a published band, something like that, because there's really no true praise unless you tell about what he's done. In fact, calling on God in the Old Testament usually meant calling out God, proclaiming him, telling people about him. And the highest praise of Jesus is to tell others what he has done. Without word and sacrament, without the means of grace, Jesus Christ is absent. There is no Christ, no salvation, and no blessing. And anyone who doesn't want to keep God's words and sacraments hopes in vain for Christ's entrance. But when you have God's word and sacraments, when you have what he tells the church to do, not because it's a new command that he gives us, but because it simply means we receive. He gives to us all day long. All Sunday, throughout the service, God is giving to us good news over and above his law. There you hear the words that Zechariah told us. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. And so for this reason, it is well for those who are determined to hear God's precious words on Holy Week. That is when Jesus enters into hearts, when he gives us his precious word. And there are those who this year haven't been faithful to him. There are those who haven't kept their confirmation vows. There are those who said, well, maybe it's not so safe at church, but then also forgot about the live stream or decided not to turn that on either because, well, I don't know, I don't feel like it today, or because the devil won that battle. There are those who didn't keep much of what they've vowed to him before, who were overcome by a lot of sins. In many respects, they went more backward and than forward. But let those be encouraged today. If that describes you in any way, shape, or form, take heart. Be joyful. Be filled with glee. It's almost a giddy praise that we have today because Jesus Christ enters with new grace. Because this is the beginning of Holy Week. Whoever was outwitted by the devil, the world, or your sinful nature, whoever lost the Savior dwelling in your heart, you may have spent the last year without peace and rest, without light and comfort, without power and hope, maybe oppressed by the ugly feeling that maybe God left you, but Jesus enters in. Jesus has a fresh supply of grace, and God extends his arms full of them for you. A new grace of Jesus' entrance into his kingdom. You might be bound with 1,000 straps of sin and 1,000 chains of guilt, but God has something to say to you today. He says, the devil, sin, and hell are disarmed. I've taken their arms clean off. I've made a public spectacle of them through my Son, Jesus Christ. And I have given you new hands. Hands of faith to receive this grace. So that you'll say something maybe you never thought you'd say. Look, Mom. Hands. In Jesus' name. Amen.